We'll invite our Facebook Live people here. Welcome to everyone. We're opening our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. So, okay, what do we want to get out of this? Since Thanksgiving evening, when I began with the guilt that we feel when we sin against the Lord, and the struggle that we all face in our flesh with sin, I believe as long as we're on this earth, we're going to have that struggle going on. We still sin, even though we know better and we want better. We still stumble into that left ditch of licentiousness and just doing it our way because we cave into the pressure of the fleshly temptation at that moment. And so the Apostle Paul, wrestling with that in his own daily experience, came to this feeling of possibly feeling condemned by God. And he said, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" And then he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, I still with my mind I'm serving the law of God, but in my flesh I'm serving the law of sin." But then he begins chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation, though, for those who are in Christ Jesus." And that's the key phrase, in Christ Jesus. So if you're here this morning and realize that you should know which camp you're in. Are you in Christ? That's the big question. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. If you're not in Christ, if the Holy Spirit convicts you today and you realize, "I'm condemned if I don't respond to the gospel of Jesus in such a way that I am in Christ, baptized into Christ Jesus himself," if you're convicted of that, then you'll have the opportunity to believe today. It's simply by trusting in Jesus that he died on the cross in your place, that he took your sin to the cross, paid the penalty. If you put your faith and your trust in that, stop trusting in yourself and your own performance and your good deeds and all of that stuff, and you trust in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins, and your sins will be washed away. The barrier between you and God will be removed, and you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ himself. And then he, as you open up your heart to receive him, he will come into you and live within you in the person of his Holy Spirit. That's what Romans 8 says. Teaches so clearly. And so, you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. If you are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for you, no matter how bad you feel, no matter how much Satan is beaten on you. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says, "From this point to the end of the chapter, Paul expounds the impregnable position of the believer." So the position that we have in Christ is, as Paul kind of expressed it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, you can picture yourself in a fort, an impregnable fort, a fort that cannot be captured, it cannot be broken into. And Paul says, "I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me." He has an inexhaustible source of whatever he needs because he's in this protective fort, and he has a well there with an inexhaustible amount of water, and he's got a garden, and he's living in the tropics where there's veggies and fruit all year round. He's just got everything he needs. Therefore, he can be content no matter what it looks like around him. And that's a good picture of being in Christ. And so what we're going to see today are 7 rhetorical questions. That means they're questions that the answer is obvious right within the text itself. Rhetorical questions. There'll be 7 questions and then 7 gifts. And we've been looking at God's gracious gifts since Thanksgiving, building up to Christmas. And today, we still got the Christmas tree up. We're stretching the 12 days of Christmas just a little bit so we can finish this series. But we're going to look at the final gifts, the 7 gifts that God wants you to receive in Christ. Okay? So let's go to the first questions. Questions 1 and 2, look at verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things?" What things? The stuff I just recapped for you, the stuff that he has been talking about, that there's no condemnation if you're in Christ, that he has set you free from the law of sin and death, that he has offered to us a brand new mindset so that we can have our minds set upon the Spirit now and not upon the flesh exclusively. He has put suffering into its proper perspective. As we suffer because we're following after Jesus, he said, that's not even able, you can't even compare that to the glory that's going to be ours forever and ever after that. He's taught us the indwelling Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit to bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God, so that we just know with absolute certainty. The interceding work of the Spirit on our behalf, even when we don't know how to pray, that's okay. Just pray, because the Spirit who searches your spirit knows what the mind of your spirit is, and with groanings too deep for words, he will intercede with the Father, and the Father knows what you need anyway. And so just pray. Just cry out to your Father. We saw these things, the groaning of the creation, the groaning of the Christian, the groaning of the Spirit himself as we wait for our resurrection bodies, for Jesus to return. Finally, that God is working all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. As we saw last week, that God's plan, Paul has taken us from eternity past. He foreknew you before the foundation of the world. He chose you. He called you. He justified you in time. And he goes to eternity in the future. And he speaks of our glorification, which will come when Jesus returns, as in the past tense. It's already done. In God's mind, it is as good as done. And so these are these things. What should we then say to these things? First question. Second question. If God is for us, then who is against us? And there's the first gift. Gift number one is God is for us. It was so helpful when Kim and I learned throughout one of the marriage seminars we had, I can't remember where it came from, but just this idea that even if we're mad at each other, even if we have a disagreement about something and we're fighting about it and it seems like we're just angry with each other, we're not against each other. That's where relationships fall apart. When you think the other person is your enemy, and they're not. And the same concept is true here. God is always for us. And you may that's a popular phrase in evangelical Christianity, which I don't use that much, but it's a great concept. That's literally what he says in verse 31. So if God is for us, okay, who can possibly be against us? Now, you might say, well, think about it. There's a lot of people against me. Satan is against us. He is absolutely against you. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to lose your faith in God. He wants you to lose your hope. He wants you to lose your joy. If he can't get you lost, he will try to rob you of every benefit of being in Christ. So absolutely, Satan is against you. The people of the world sometimes come against us because of our beliefs in Jesus. That's what this suffering issue is all about. In 1 Peter 5:8, we're told that Satan roams around like a roaring lion, just seeking someone to devour. So is he against you? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 6 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Well, who is our struggle against? It's against the principalities and the powers, the spiritual forces of this present darkness in the invisible realm. There is Satan and all of his minions and his demons. They're all against you. And they do attack you. Absolutely. So what's the answer to this question? If God is for us, who is against us? What he's saying is, who is against you successfully? Who is against you ultimately? And the answer is what? No one. So that's the gift, just knowing that God is for us. Now, question number three, and these will all bleed into one another. Question three comes in verse 32, the second part. But let's read the whole verse. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, that's handed him over, how will he not also, God the Father, how will not he not also, along with Christ, freely give us all things? So that's the question. To impress the obvious answer upon us, which is what? He will give us all things. If he gave us Jesus, he will give us everything. In order to teach us that, he uses this argument from the greater to the lesser. You know the picture that I put up sometimes about to teach you hypomania, to remain under the trial, the guy, the power lifter who's got a bar over his head and it's got like 5, 6, 7 plates on each side. So here's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If that guy can lift whatever the world record is, 575 or whatever the record is, pounds, could he not spot you if you were laying down on the bench and you had the bar with a 2.5 on each side? That sounds crazy. That's nothing compared to the greater to lesser argument that Paul is using here. How can Satan, who is a finite, teeny, little creature of God, stand up against God, the creator of the universe? That's Paul's entire argument here. The difference between that power lifter lifting 5 pounds or 50 pounds versus 600 pounds, we think that's a crazy distance. The distance between Satan and God is infinite. And so therefore, don't fear him. Don't listen to him. Don't cave into his lies. Don't believe them that are going to cause you to sin by doubting God. We'll come back to that in a little bit. And so the gift, number two then, is right there in the beginning of the verse. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So the second gift we're going to see is that God delivered up Jesus. He handed him over to die in your place. He handed him over to be the sinless one, to become sin for you. That's how much he loves us. And given that biggest thing that God could do, can he help you in your financial situation? Can he give you encouragement? Can he give you strength? Of course he can. It's a ridiculous question. And so, what is the answer? Will he not give us all things? The answer is yes, he will give us all things, which is the third gift. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he then not also with Jesus, we're co-heirs with Christ, he has said, freely give us all things. That's gift number three. God gives us all things. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, and the context is, stop fretting, stop worrying. You worry about clothing. I don't see a naked person in this church. You're worried about food. I don't see a starving person in this church. He's going to feed you. He's going to clothe you. He has every single moment of your life that you wanted to have clothes on. You had clothes. He has always fed you. He will take care of you. And that's just a sampling. But Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be provided to you. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And then verse 19, he said, and my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we are guaranteed. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to give us everything we ever want or do it in exactly the way we want, but we can be assured that absolutely everything we will ever need, like we talk so much about grace being variously colored so that no matter what I'm ever going to go through, God will have the exact colored grace that I need at that moment. We can absolutely trust God for that. And if you think it's too much for God to give all of us here exactly what we need at every moment for the rest of eternity, extrapolate that to the entire world of all Christians now today, all of them. And if you think that's a hard thing, then you're not believing God's promise that it was harder for him to send Jesus. And he did the hard thing already, and he is more than willing and more than able to take care of you forever. Easy for him. As the moon wanes, go outside and stand under the moon and the stars and just worship the Almighty God of creation. Let him impress upon you how big he is, how vast, and how all power belongs to him. So there's nothing that you will ever need that he will not be willing and able to provide. He will graciously give us all things. Now he will discipline you, but he will not disregard you. He will not disown you. He will not discard you, ever. So don't believe Satan's lies while you're being disciplined that God's done with you. All right. So let's move on then to question number 4. Look at verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who will accuse God's elect? Now, there's that word elect. That means God chose you. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you've got to remember what we studied last week, that he chose you before the foundation of the world. You didn't choose him. He chose you. And so you are in Christ. Who then can accuse you? Well, Satan. Satan is our accuser, and he has lots of evidence. So now we're going to switch to legal talk. This is question 4. We're looking at a courtroom scene. Who's going to be the accuser? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Well, listen, this is really important. In a courtroom, the prosecuting attorney cannot make a verdict. He cannot render a verdict. He cannot issue a sentence. All he can do is scream and holler and cry and build his case. All he can do is attack. He cannot render a verdict. That's really important to understand, because look at the rest of the verse. God is the one who justifies. That's our fourth gift. God justifies us. Satan doesn't even have, it's not even a possibility that he can issue your sentence or declare you guilty. In fact, as we're going to see in a little bit, when Jesus hung on the cross, he filed a motion to dismiss, and the Father carried it out. He granted it. Okay, so the gift is that God is sitting on the throne. He is the only one who can condemn, and he's the only one who can justify. Okay, let's look at this very similar. Question number 5 is in verse 34a. Who is the one then who condemns? It's basically the same question. Well, Christ died for us. Look at verse 34. Christ Jesus is he who died for us. Therefore, he gave us the possibility of forgiveness of sin. He canceled our debt. He filed his motion to dismiss. It is rather he was raised, so he is alive today and able to, by the Spirit, impart eternal life to us, who is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. So I've summed all of that up with gift number 5. Christ intercedes for us. He is our defense attorney. And yes, Satan has lots of evidence, but Jesus has a lot more. And it was just this week in my studies that I realized that when we don't believe God and we believe Satan, what we're really, yeah, that hurts us in a lot of ways, but that's not the biggest thing that's going on. The biggest thing is he is attacking the work of Christ. And so I'll come back to that a little bit later, but you'll see that you're questioning Christ. You're doubting the word. You're saying what Christ said is not true. You're saying what the Father did is not sufficient. It is not satisfactory. And so we cannot believe Satan. Okay, so Christ is there interceding for us. Before the throne of grace, he is, we're told in Hebrews, he always lives to intercede on behalf of the saints. So he is always there for you, as we studied last week as well, that the Holy Spirit is of Christ is interceding, groaning for grace. And he will give us then, as we veer into the left ditch of sin, we're Romans 7, we're caving in, and we do it again. When we're going that direction, the grace that, as Jesus intercedes for us, he'll say, Father, Tim is wandering. Tim, his thoughts are starting to go there, and he's interceding for us. Then the Holy Spirit will bring conviction to us. That's why you feel so awful about it. The Holy Spirit's doing his work of conviction while Jesus is interceding, and the Spirit is interceding for us. So he convicts us. Then he's the one who grants us repentance. Repentance, the change of our mind, the thing that turns us around from keep going, is the work of the Spirit. As Jesus is interceding, the Spirit grants us repentance, changes our mind so we can turn around and get back to the middle of the road. He gives us the grace of faith. And no, I'm not going to believe Satan. I've done this before. It didn't turn out well. I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to get back and do it. I'm going to take his yoke upon me, and I'm going to do it Jesus' way, and it's going to be better. That's a gift of faith. And then he will give us the gift of forgiveness so we can, oh, wow, I need to start over again. And he'll give you that forgiveness, wash it away, and then he'll give you the power to do the good works that he has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So all of that's a result of Christ's intercession for us. I haven't even mentioned the Green Bay Packers yet. Are you a Vikings fan, whoever said that? How many Vikings fans do we have in here? Raise your hand. Raise your hand high. Don't be ashamed. Come on. Hey, we got some Viking fans here. When I was growing up, my best friend was a Vikings fan. So he would, we would kid and we'd get mad and fight, but he would just always bragging about the Vikings. And I was a Packer fan. I've shared with you how and why and everything. And I'm not really into football anymore, but tonight is kind of going to be a fun game. But here's the point. And I like the Vikings now. I never used to, but Kirk Cousins, their quarterback, is a really strong, outspoken Christian. His dad was a pastor, and he's I really, really like him. So I've kind of become fond of the purple. But tonight I am rooting for the Packers. But listen, if you go to, and this is what Romans 8 is all about. If you go up to, aren't you going to the game? Was that last week? Or you went to a game recently, didn't you? Okay, well, somebody's going to the game tonight. And, I know what family it is. Anyway, if you walk into that stadium and you got purple on, you're not the conference champion. You're not. It's in the history books. That was determined before the foundation of the world, but it happened when Green Bay beat the Rams. It happened. It's over. It's a done deal. Okay. Now, no human being could say up to that point if they knew it was going to happen. You don't know till you know till it's over with. But if you go in, here's the point. They all break down. That breaks down really quick. But if you go into that stadium and you come out of the locker room with a Green Bay helmet on and a Green Bay suit, and you're part of the organization, you're part of the team, you are a conference champ. Nothing from here to eternity will ever change the fact that the Green Bay Packers are the conference champions, the North Conference champions, period. Do you see what I'm saying? There's no way anybody ever will be able to change that. Similarly, if you are in Christ, you are saved. You are justified. God made that determination. According to Paul's theology, before the and I'm not, oh, but can't you lose your salvation? Okay, another discussion for another time. Paul doesn't go there. Paul is trying to assure Christians that who, when they sin, they overcorrect, they go into the right ditch, and their sensitive consciences condemn them. and their light. Because what's the danger of being... why does Satan want to attack even the Christian who is in Christ? Why does he want to attack that person? He knows he's not going to take him to hell. Why is he attacking them? What can he do to them still? Think about that. How does it affect you when you're like doubting God or you're discouraged? A, it's going to rob me of the deep, rich intimacy that I can have with God. B, if I'm functioning as a discouraged, downcast Christian, what is my witness look like that window right there? It does. It looks like that window over there. It's dull. There's no joy. And I can look like that to somebody and say, Jesus died on the cross for you and blah, 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 and you're a sinner and you're going to hell. And they're going to say, bye. But when they look at that, because I mess up. But I am in Christ. And we're going to come to this a little more as it goes. But that's really the issue. Are you in Christ? And are you listening to his lies that make you, that render you very ineffective as a witness for Christ? And render you a very sad person who doesn't experience the joy that should be ours as Christians. So let's move on to questions 6 and 7. I had to wake you up and get your attention back by aggravating you with Packer stories. All right. So questions 6 and 7 are found in verse 35. So here's the last couple questions, and then he's going to go on to answer the final one. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's the answer? Nobody. Now he goes through 7 experiences of the Christian that are intended for one purpose, to make you think you're separated from the love of Christ. Paul experienced all 7 of these. We know this from his other letters. And he was able to emerge intact. But look at these things that Christians experience. Shall tribulation, which Jesus guaranteed you would receive, you'd experience as a Christian, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What's the answer? No. Just as it is written, for thy sake, this is Psalm 44:22. For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You're going to suffer as a Christian. You're going to be persecuted. The world's going to misunderstand you. People are going to misunderstand you. People are not going to want to hear it. They're going to look at that and they're going to say, oh, look at you. You think you're better than me. And I want to live in my sins, so just leave me alone. That is going to happen throughout our lifetimes. We are going to suffer. But, verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. It's hyper-conquer, it's super-conquer, it's no contest conquering. And that's God's gift of victory, gift number 6. God gives us the victory. So the answer to the question is nobody can separate us from the love of God. Through him who loved us. Now, who loved us? God's love for you is not just a sentiment or a feeling. Just like our love is not just a feeling. It's action. God's love toward us, who loved us and delivered himself for us. God demonstrated his love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is all action. Okay, God has acted. The expository Bible commentary said, God has not given empty promises. He has acted. And what he has done in Christ and by the Spirit constitutes all the proof that we need that glorification will be reality in due season. So It's a certainty. Paul goes on to say, verse 37, but in all these things we conquer. Verse 38, for I am convinced. And we could look into all, you know, death or life, but he's just making one broad point. Look at verse 38. For I am convinced, I know, and he wants us to have this mindset, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, all of Satan's minions, nor things present nor things to come, future, what is tomorrow going to bring? Doesn't matter. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Another commentary said, for I am persuaded, the apostle's eye glances over all conditions of man's existence, the mightiest of created beings, all time, all space, and then he confidently declares that no creature which he can find or even conceive of can separate the Christian from God's unchangeable love. Do you deal with that at all? Does God love me? Here's the seventh gift. God gives us the certainty of his love. Do you struggle with that at all? I've shared with you that I kind of do. This is so good for me. I am so thankful I'm not going to hell, first of all. I am so thankful that he's not holding the first 28 years of my life against me. I cannot even believe that this many people would sit in a church and listen to me. And what comes out of my mouth as I work and pray for would edify another person in the spirit. That just blows me away. So I don't even really care that much if I really understand. I've got eternity to rest in God's love. But on the other hand, I know he loves me. And that's why even when I blow it and I don't think I'm fit for service, I know that I am because of what Christ did. So there's a side of this I really do get. Or I wouldn't be able to get up here like this and confidently proclaim the word of God if I didn't experience the love of God and the forgiveness of God. And so there, that's the rub really there, is when Satan's lies and our own self-condemnation and experience of guilt immobilizes us and decreases our effectiveness in witness to Christ and prevents me from experiencing the love of God in intimacy when I pray. You know, that's what's at stake in all of this. We just bought this book, Do You Believe, by Paul Tripp. I'd recommend it if you're interested at all. Paul Tripp, who we've done a lot of marriage seminars with him. He's really a sharp guy, biblically. It's called Do You Believe? There's 12 historic doctrines to change your everyday life. So this is not a systematic theology. It's a theology book with 12 doctrines that he spends on each doctrine. He has two chapters. One chapter explains it theologically and biblically. The next chapter is longer, completely devoted to how do you live that out day to day. So that really speaks to me. But as I looked ahead and looked for these verses, I found his chapter on justification. I just want to share a couple things to you that I think you'll find helpful. Satan has two things in your life that he works with. First of all, as we've talked, our ongoing weakness and sin and failure. When you sin, failing to live up to God's clearly revealed standards, you agree, it's true. Satan comes close and says, maybe you're not one of God's children at all. God must be so disappointed in you. Or if God really loved you, wouldn't he help you right now to do what's right? Or look at your life. Maybe everything you've believed is not as true as you thought. But you have a powerful defense against these attacks in the doctrine of justification. So it's not just enough to say, well, the Bible teaches that we are justified by faith alone and grace alone. You know, it doesn't stop there. We've got to live it out. Yes, we're called to obey. Yes, we're called to forsake everything, take up our cross, follow Jesus. But the doctrine of justification, that God has declared you not guilty because you put your faith in Jesus. That's the doctrine of justification. Right? Not guilty. He says that doctrine tells you that your acceptance with God has not been, listen, has not been nor ever will be based on the track record of your righteousness. Your acceptance with God, even on your worst, most foolish, most rebellious day, your acceptance with God stands on the solid rock of the perfectly righteous life and the penalty-paying death of Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he meant it. He had completed everything that needed to be done in order to secure your eternal forgiveness and acceptance with God. He just said, eternal. Can't we lose our salvation? Let's talk about that sometime. That's not what Paul's concerned about right here. He's concerned about sensitive Christians who get diminished in their own experience and their witness to Christ because they feel defeated. So whenever Satan, this is good, whenever Satan throws your unrighteousness at you, throw the perfect righteousness of Jesus back at him and he will flee. Second thing Satan will use to weaken your faith and your resolve. In those moments when life is difficult, when suffering is near, when you're just going through hard times, he will come to you and say, "Where's God now? I thought God loved you. Would a loving God let this happen to you? Or maybe God has abandoned you. Maybe his promises aren't trustworthy after all. Maybe God doesn't have the power to help you that he said he had." Once again, your best defense against these attacks is the doctrine of justification. Because of what Jesus has done for you, there's nothing in heaven or earth that can separate you from God's love. Difficulty will never be a sign of God's unfaithfulness or his weakness or his neglect. Instead, these hard things become tools in God's hand of redeeming love in your life. Just one more little bit. No matter what you may feel in any particular moment, listen, just soak in this. No matter what you feel in any particular moment, you are being loved. No matter what you're suffering, you are being loved. No matter how confusing life may be, you are being loved. No matter how much you struggle with the things that are on your plate, you are being loved. On good days and bad, when life is easy, when it is hard, you are being loved. And nothing has the power to disconnect you from God's powerful, redeeming love. When Satan throws God's apparent distance at you, throw God's inseparable love back at him, and he will flee. Amen. Praise God. Oh, praise God. So that's the doctrine of justification. That's why it's important for us to understand it at a deep level. If you don't understand it, why can Paul Tripp explain it in a way that just ministers to my soul when I've studied this stuff for 30-some years? Because he's further ahead than I am. He's older than I am. He's been at it longer than I have. He's smarter than I am, probably. But he gets it. So he's able, and he's humble. You've been to his seminars. He isn't holier than thou. He's just like us. And that he's able to express the doctrine of justification so clearly that the Holy Spirit can use that to help me and to help you. And then I can hopefully express it in such a way that's somewhat clear to help you. And then you can look like that and you can get out there and at the right moment in your own way, you're able to make a defense for the hope that you have in you. You sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, and you're able to, in your own whatever way, simple way, say, "I'm just trusting in Jesus. And he forgave my sins. And yeah, I fall too, but But I have Jesus, and nothing can separate me from the love of God. And that's what some people are really looking for. And when they hear that out of your mouth, that truth, the Holy Spirit will use that. When they see that in your life, because you just rest in Christ, it's going to be powerful. That's where God wants us to be. So, I wish I had more time. I got lots of stuff I want to say, but we got to quit. Let me just, as we close, ask an alternate question. What shall separate you from your family, from your friends, from your fortune, from your fame? Any number of things will separate you from all of those. Death will separate you from your own body for a while. But for the Christian, when all is said and done, when we're departing this world, if Jesus doesn't return, what will you possess at that moment that remains? If you are not in Christ, it'll be just you, separated from God for the rest of eternity. If you're in Christ, it will be you and Jesus forever. So no one, nothing can take you from him, and no one and nothing can take him from you. No one and nothing can thwart or subvert God's plan and purpose for your life if you are in Christ Jesus. So as we bow our heads, if there's someone in here who doesn't know for sure, has it been clear enough to you that you cannot trust in your good works because you're already condemned? You cannot trust in yourself or your religious background because then you're already condemned. That cannot save you. But if you will trust in Christ now, you will just say, I'm a sinner. I accept Jesus' gift of forgiveness because I believe he died on the cross for me and he paid my penalty. If you will do that, you will be saved. And if you're here today and you're saved, will you bow your head once again, just kind of fall asleep in all those gifts that we've been looking at the last many weeks? What a beautiful chapter in the Bible. Let's pray. God.